If you have your Bible with you, you can open up to Philippians chapter. Let's go over to chapter 4. Good morning.
Good morning.
Are you here today? If you're not, where are you? The book of Philippians, you can flip on over to Philippians. We're going to start here in chapter 4. I just want to read something to you. Father, we're so grateful for your holy scriptures. We respect your word. We recognize that your word is what we're going to be judged by on that day. And we recognize, Jesus, that you are the word of God. It says in verse 8, Philippians 4, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, we don't have to go back very far to find out how the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, got the God of peace to come to him at such a level that God just dwelled with him. Jesus said that if we would abide in him and we obey him, and in John 15, that he would come and make our, him and the Father would make their abode with us. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 1. He tells you how this type of transformation takes place. It's by something that we do. He says here in verse 1, chapter 2, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, I wouldn't say fellowship. That's a Greek word, koinonia, which is an intimate, deep, very, very strong relationship with the Spirit. If you have any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Then he goes on and tells us to do nothing out of selfish ambition. That's self-motivation. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility to consider others better than ourselves. He says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who in being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. It says, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. This is how humble Jesus became now. And being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Obedient, obedient, obedient to death. Even death on a cross. He says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. In other words, we're to be obedient to death. We're to humble ourselves. Jesus, you have to understand, he's the mighty Logos for all eternity's past. Before he was born incarnate of the Virgin Mary, he was not known as the Son of God. He was named the Logos, the Word of God. For all eternity's past, forever, he's always existed. And I know that our peanut brains cannot figure that out, how that can be, but that God created us. You were created, and something that has been created can't figure out how something not that someone who's never been created has always existed. It's difficult for us to understand that. But that's okay. That's a result of the fall of man, and there's a lot of transformation of our minds that needs to be, our minds that need to be renewed. It says, therefore, because he humbled himself, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we understand the name of Jesus. We have authority. Jesus said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 14, 13 and 14. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done to you. Whatever you want. It's no limit. Now initially, that's John 15, 7. And typically when people first get born again, they like to believe God for a lot of material things. And that's okay. Because God will let them do it, and I'll tell you why he lets them develop their faith in that area, because he has bigger plans, because he knows the end from the beginning. And he wants to take that little flesh creature that's interested in new cars and a new house and things like this. He wants to allow them to develop their faith, and in the meantime, develop their love walk, so they start to use that faith for souls. Amen. That's where eventually he wants to get our eyes off the material things. He said, Jesus is not afraid of us having material things. He said these words. He said, the Gentiles run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. So we need to have material things to survive. You need a roof over your head. It's difficult to live out on the street. You need food and stuff like that. But he said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the things will be added to you. In other words, don't focus on the food and raiment or clothing. Don't let that be your main focus. Okay? Focus on God. Don't run after that like the Gentiles. And the way they do it is they go out and they start a big business and they make money to fuel the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So God has no problem with it, but he wants you to believe him for those things. In other words, let God be your source to make those things come to you. Amen. We can go about it a worldly matter that's despised by God. You know, a lot of people, especially in this culture, are just going to convict some of you a little bit, all of us. Has anybody ever been on a mission trip to a third world country where everybody is completely poor? Okay, most of you never have. Most of the people listening online have never done that. But I can tell you this from someone who has and knows many people who have done this, that when you go over there for 10 days or 2 weeks or 3 weeks or, you know, 28 days or however long it is, you go out in the third world country, when you come back here, you realize just how extremely, extremely, extremely selfish everyone is. Even your what you would call the best of Christians, people in this culture are so, so selfish. They are so absorbed in materialism. They're so absorbed in themselves. You go over there and I'm telling you, these people delight in serving you. And they're poor. Why? Because their eyes are not focused on all the distractions of this generation. And just because you were born in this generation, I'm telling you right now, it's going to be a really scary judgment for even most Christians when they realize how much they really made God angry at them. God loves me. God is angry with most Christians. He may love them, but just like a disobedient child that constantly disobeyed the father's rules, do you think a father would be pleased with a son like that? Do you think he could still love him and be angry with him? You see, I don't want God to be angry at me. That's why I strive, like Paul said, I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. But the issue with this is so many people, even Christians alike, have never spent enough time alone with God to realize what he desires and what he wants and what's important to him. And they've never been transformed by the renewing of their minds, and their consciences are still seared to a level from walking out there in the world and all the sin and all the materialism that they used to live in that they can't see. They don't recognize where they're really walking. That's why God places us pastors who've gone into God behind her to say, this is how we really are. We need to take a look and judge ourselves. But the problem is most people that sit out there in the crowd looking, they have selective hearing. They say, yeah, yeah, okay. Let's get this message over with. I'm here to be entertained. Don't ask me to raise my hands and worship him. Let's just get through this and let's get through the prayer line. I got somewhere to be. Can't say amen. Say, oh my. You know that it's true. And some of you thinking, man, I need to work on this, right? And that's good, because if you're willing to recognize that, God can help you. But as long as you think that you're not doing these things and you're okay, then that's pride. Pride comes before the fall. He cannot help you. He says to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. So we're going to recognize these things. But what I really want you to get out of this, now that I've helped you take a look, He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. In other words, you're going to go, if you've spent time with Jesus, you're united with Him, you have comfort from the Holy Spirit, you're united with the Holy Spirit to such a level that you're having fellowship, intimate fellowship, walking with Him as a result of that tenderness and compassion that you receive from the Holy Spirit from spending time with God alone in prayer. He says, go and act that way now. You see? In order for us to act right, in order for us to act the way God desires us to act, we first have to go to God. You understand that? We cannot do this on our own strength. That's why a lot of Christians, they don't act right. And the reason they don't act right is because they don't do what God commands, which is pray without ceasing. I got like five scriptures trying to come out of him. He says to pray without ceasing. He says to pray continually. He says to devote yourselves to prayer. He says watch ye and pray always. You know? Pray continually. That constant fellowship with God, because who you fellowship with or who you are intimate with and spend your most time with, that's who you are going to become like. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, He says this, He says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. It doesn't say that good company is going to always affect bad character. It doesn't say that. It says, but bad company does corrupt good character. That's why He also commands us in 2 Corinthians 6:14, He says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, it's very deceptive in this culture because most people in America consider themselves believers. I'll give you many examples. I witness to people all the time that call themselves believers. But let me tell you something. By the time I get them to take a look at their lives, they are either going to have to stay pride-filled and reject my message or realize that they are really unbelievers. Paul says that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. He said their God is their stomach. He said their destiny's destruction, their mind is on earthly things, and that's what I would like to talk about today is the mind. So we started with in verse 8, the thought life. We need to keep our focus on one thing, and we'll get into what the one thing is. But for us to even get to the place where our only focus is on one thing, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And this transformation process happens in multiple ways, but the most important ways that this transformation of our minds is going to take place is the renewing of our mind at the Word of God. Amen. Consistently going over your Bible over and over and over. A lot of people, this is going to convict some of you, even when the preacher's preaching, if I get up here and quote it about a whole chapter, I've done this before, I quote chapters, and I can look over the crowd and I can see that I lost the people. Lost them. But as soon as I start teaching on the scriptures, they're listening again. And the reason that is because they're not as familiar with the Bible as they should be, because if they did, they'd know what I was talking about. Because when I'm in the crowd and I'm listening to another preacher preach, if I do that, he can pull a scripture from anywhere, far and near, and he can just quote it and quote and quote it, and I'm receiving revelation knowledge because I've already read it hundreds of times. I understand if you just got born again, you just got a Bible yesterday. I don't expect this from you. But some of you that have been born again for years, you should already have the Bible read dozens of times. Dozens of times. You know, you should be going over your New Testament a minimum of once a month. Minimum. He tells us that's not even much to ask. God commands us to meditate His Word day and night. That means what it says. He says, like newborn babes, crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word, so by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. 1 Peter 2:2. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's the whole Bible. The Word of God is the Bible. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen? It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. He also says that above all, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. We give you some more scriptures on that, but we have to continue. Now, so the way we're going to become like the Holy Spirit, so we can go out and pour that tenderness and compassion on other people through that fellowship with the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying here in chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. And then also the result will be we're going to get an attitude like Jesus Christ, which is a selfless attitude. You know, he says your attitude should be that of Christ Jesus. Another place he says the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. He says we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. He said even Christ didn't please himself, but the insults of those who insult you fall on me. He's saying, look, we're supposed to be selfless people. That's what Jesus was. In other words, your desire should be out for other people serving. Let me just give you a clue. What do you think the pastor does with his life? Think about it. The pastor gives up every dream that he ever had in his entire life. He gives it all up to be locked away in a room so he can serve you. That's what the purpose of this, all this prayer and the word is, to serve other people. It's a completely selfless life. Should be anyway. Some of them are out there on the golf course and you can see it in their preaching. But we're supposed to be locked away with God in prayer. So is every believer. And the end result is we're going to become more like God. You're going to become who you fellowship with. You're going to become just like Him. If you hang around at the television with all of its coarse joking and corruption, you can tell when you talk to these people everything that comes out of their mouth. I know one person that I don't think he can say three or four sentences without quoting something from a movie, secular movie, or quoting something from some secular television program. Half the time I don't even know what he's saying, but I do know what he's doing. I don't know what show it's from, I just know what it's from a movie. Why? Because he puts it in his heart. You see? So we want to make sure that we're putting God's words in our heart. We want to make sure we're filling our heart with more and more of God's Spirit, or in other words, becoming more and more unified with the Spirit. That's it, being filled with the Spirit, that's more surrendered. More surrendered. Now, so we know that we can receive this tenderness and compassion from fellowshipping with the Spirit. So that we can become a selfless person, and then we can pour that tenderness and compassion. He can, like he says here, he says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love. In other words, you receive that love from fellowship. He says, have that same love towards other your fellow man and be selfless now, like Jesus was. Now, so we understand that's part of the transformation is prayer and fellowship with God. That's going to help us get to that place where our thought life is like he says here in verse 8 of chapter 4, to focus on whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent or praiseworthy. He says to think about these things. You see? So it's a transformation process. He's telling you to think about these things. And if I ask you, what are most of your thoughts? A lot of times you're not thinking on Jesus all day. You're thinking about all your minds are all over the places. Can't control it. There's no peace. It's always wandering. It's always thinking about problems and what we got to, all these things I'm going through. It's thinking about all these problems I'm going through and all this is happening. I'm thinking about me. Thinking about me. Thinking about myself. That's selfish. You see? But there's a way out of that prison, its stronghold in the mind. There's a way out. And that way is the constant meditation process of the Word of God and fellowship through prayer. It will transform you. He said, it's by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body. Romans 8:13, he says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Romans 8:6. So we don't want to be carnally minded. We don't want our mind subjected to our flesh. We want to be spiritually minded. We want our mind subjected to our spirits. That's your heart. You see, that doesn't happen overnight. But the way we do that, again, is prayer, constant prayer, fellowship with God, particular praying in tongues. It's way more powerful than praying with your understanding. And it's a selfless prayer. A lot of the things we pray with our understanding are not selfless because you're praying for things that I need. But when you pray in tongues, you're praying for things that God wants. And you know that God is a selfless person, right? So you're praying the selfless, the most precious, powerful, selfless prayer that you could ever pray. So what we want to do is we want to humble ourselves and give ourselves over to prayer. Amen. We want to become real disciples like there are in other countries. Amen? Amen. We want to be devoted to our religion. Go on over to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. And it'll show you the end goal. He says that whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything's excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We want to think about something in particular that qualifies to fit within the realms of all those things that he described there in Philippians 4, 8 through 10. But there's one thing that's needful, Jesus said. Hebrews 3, 1, therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on who? Jesus. He qualifies. So if we'll keep our eyes on Jesus, you know what? In the old covenant, once a year the high priest would go into the place called the most holy place with blood that was not his own, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews. And he was going to make atonement. Now the word atonement means turning aside God's wrath, taking away the sins of the people. He was a go-between man and God. He was going to go in and take this blood. Because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. You see, us just Gentiles don't understand the consequences of sin because they didn't have to look at all these animal sacrifices. Most Jews recognize there's a lot of terrible consequences of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Now, if I say that to a Gentile over here in the United States, they say, yeah, they go home, they pleasure themselves before they go to bed. They cuss, they swear. They drink. They argue with people. They lie. Pastor sends them a text message. They stick their head in the sand because they didn't say what he wanted to hear. Try to hide. Maybe he doesn't know them there. They do all sorts of things that they shouldn't be doing. But if you go tell a Jewish person, if they get born again, and you say, you need to stop sinning, they say, you better believe I'd stop sinning right now. I'm done with it. Because I had to look at all those blood sacrifices. I don't want that happening to me. Because I understand that this covenant, he says, we're going to be punished more severely, it says in Hebrews 10, if we don't obey. So he said we must pay more careful attention to what we've heard so we don't drift away. That's Hebrews 10. You can read that through 26 through 35. You know. So now we're starting to recognize now, I can sense in the Spirit, everybody's starting to recognize we got a lot of work to do. A lot of times people come in here and they act like they've done God a favor by showing up to church. We've done God no favor. He's done us a favor by His grace to even save us. We deserve nothing. Amen. You did not do God a favor by coming to church. You did yourself a favor so that you can be saved. Amen. Anybody that doesn't go to church on a regular basis is backslidden and they're going to have a worse judgment than an unbeliever, the Bible says. Hebrews 10:25 through 35 again, it says it right in there. You know, they're backslidden. I've done a just a personal survey, not on paper, and I've talked to other mature Christians that I respect, and I asked them, in your walk with God, when you didn't show up to church at least once a week, were you living for God? They said, now it's backslidden. So I ain't going to work on this, Pastor. I can look over my own life, and way back when I used to backslide, I can tell you that there is nobody who does not show up to church at least once a week who's not backslidden. Unless there's some major emergency. And I know that most things are not an emergency, but people lie to themselves and conjure up in their minds and call an emergency. You see, the Bible says by not doing the word, we deceive our own selves. That means we've partaken of a lie. That means we're following the devil's desires instead of God's. If you sow to the flesh, you reap destruction. You see? Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. Some people just don't get it. They can be on the verge of death. They can just about die and slip into hell, and they still don't surrender their lives to God. They just don't get the point. It's a shame. Jesus said, he who's been forgiven much should love much. It's an absolute shame, but some people sear their conscience so bad that even after they get saved, they're still not grateful to be alive. And they still cuss and swear and stuff on Facebook, and they think that they're okay. It's not okay. Amen? I'm scared of God. You should be scared. You should have the fear of the Lord. At least like a child would have a reverential fear of their father. Amen. They're just not going to disobey my father. I've seen it many times where the child will get away with things at the mother, but when the father walks in the room, it stops. And the father doesn't even have to say anything. Why is that? It's just something about a father. They mean business. They don't mess around. You see? I'm pretty confident. I don't think there'd be many times I ever have to discipline my son. He already listens to me at a young age. I think it's the way I look at him. I give him the look. And he stops, you see. We need to recognize that God's always given us the look if we're not acting right. We need to just get it straight and let's just live a loving relationship with God, so he's not just a big set of rules, but it's a loving relationship. We just live in obedience. We want to please our Father. Amen. That's what he wants. He desires for you to please him in every way. It should just be, Christianity is to be a loving relationship with your father. But the problem is, this generation is so ingrained in selfishness that us preachers got to sit here and warn, and they still go back out the door. By the time we're done preaching at them, they're ready to repent. By the time they get back to their car, they're fighting with their spouse. Didn't sink in, amen? That's why Jesus said, consider carefully how you hear. How you hear. You see? Now, I'm slipping in and out of exhortations, but I'm trying to just get through this here. We want to fix our eyes on Jesus. We want to keep our thought life fixed on Jesus, and it's difficult. Anybody agree with me that it's very difficult to do? Okay, so now that we acknowledge we have a problem, our next step is recovery. Amen? I know that there's many help groups that say that you have to first acknowledge you have a problem. Alcoholics Anonymous, they call themselves, they say, well, I'm an alcoholic and the thing, and so on and so forth. And there's other, you know, sex addicts and stuff like that, they say something very similar. So if we acknowledge we got a problem with our thought life, that means that we can get help. If you go to a counselor, they tell you the same stuff. You got to first acknowledge you got a problem until you acknowledge it can't help you. And as soon as we judge ourselves, they say, God, I can't even think on you for 3 minutes straight. He says, you judged right. Now that you recognize you're a little flesh creature and you've humbled yourself and you got a lot of work to do, now you release me to help you, and it's not going to be done by your own power either. I will carry you by my grace. But you got to do what I ask. What do you ask, Father? I ask that you come boldly into my throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You know, there's a time in my walk with God, I've been through many hardships. We could go on and on about it, but I can remember going through difficult times, and this was not a result of my own sin, but the result of standing in the gap, making intercession, and doing what God had called me to do. Constant badgering from the devil, where I finally got pushed into a corner and started crying out, God, have mercy on me. God, have mercy on me. He said, I'm not going to have mercy on you. I just passed through my spirit. And this went on for years. God, have mercy. It would get a real difficult time. I'd say, God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. He says, not going to have mercy on you. What do you mean you're not going to have mercy? He said, I already have mercy on you. You're born again. He said, I did not tell you to call out for mercy. I told you to call out for grace. Because grace is not a weakness. If you follow in Scripture, you know, when Paul talked about his thorn, which is a fallen angel, it says right there, okay? It's not sickness. Let me just tell you something about interpreting the Bible real quickly, okay? When you talk about any given subject in the Bible, you have to take every Scripture in the entire Bible and harmonize all of them to get the whole picture. There's a law of first reference. There's also a law of you could call it the law of multiple reference. You could just, every time, let me tell you something, every time it talks about the thorn, a thorn in the Bible, and it does multiple times, it never once, not even one time, says that it was sickness. Did you know that? Unless 2 Corinthians 12 be the exemption. But you can rest assured that just as it was in the Old Testament when they talk about thorn, it was a result of people. It was talking about people and often in reference to persecution. Now, you know, Paul said, you know the things that happened to me in Antioch, Lystra, Iconium, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. So we can also recognize that if all the other, every single time it mentions a thorn in the Old Testament and the New, any time it mentions a thorn, it's talking about people giving someone else a hard time, then we can also conjure with our 20th century intellectual smart minds that in 2 Corinthians 12, when it talks about Paul's thorn, that it is not talking about a sickness, couldn't we? You see, God doesn't do things to confuse people. People are ignorant. They distort the Scriptures. He said, Peter said, they're ignorant and unstable people that distort the Scriptures to their own destruction, he called them. They distort the Scriptures because they haven't studied to show themselves approved unto God. A workman need not be shamed, right, that abide in the word of truth. Hey, man. 2 Corinthians 2:15, I had to say the one fast. So you want to study the word of God and want to know what it says. Well, Pastor Dan, how do I know if Jesus wants me to be healed or not every time? You take every Scripture that makes mention on healing in the entire Bible and you harmonize them, and you'll find that there's not one time that God ever turned anyone down. Did you know that? That came to Him with faith. Amen. That means that the faith needs to be on our part. We need to do it. Amen. We need to stop making excuses. We often make excuses. I'm failing because of this. We blame it on the dog. I'm failing because I got too many kids. I'm failing because my wife left me. I'm failing because my husband left me. I'm failing because it's that, the other. I'm failing because it's... Failure is it's irrelevant. It's something we can overcome. We all start out with failure. We all start out at the bottom of the barrel. You see, but we can fight our way out. You got to be a fighter. He said to fight the good fight of faith. Because this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. 1 John 5:4. So if we have the victory through faith, and we're supposed to fight the good fight of faith, and he says, thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:57, then if we want to have the victory of faith, and we want to overcome the world, then we need to fight the fight of faith, and we can receive whatever God has promised, because he said all the promises of God in him are yes. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us of the glory of God. 2 Corinthians... Let me think where that one is. That's 2 Corinthians 1:20-21. Then he said 2 Corinthians 4:13. He said this, and we have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Pastor Dan, why couldn't you spit that scripture? I've got thousands of scriptures in me, and I'm trying to sort them all out sometimes. The most important thing is you got the words correct. Amen? Amen. If you can get the number of references, amen to that. But it's a supernatural thing. I only know a few people that can quote scripture like that. And I realized just the other day, I thought to myself, this is not because I memorized. This is a supernatural gift that you gave me, God. It's a supernatural gift. He said, the one whom God has sent will speak the words of God. I only can count, out of all the preachers I've ever heard, I only know three people, and one of them is me, that can quote scripture like that. It's a supernatural, it's coming from God. I can't always do that. It just comes on me. You see? It's absolutely supernatural. I knew one of them was Phineas Dake. He can quote thousands and thousands of scriptures also, because he spent the time putting the word in his heart. And I knew one other guy, I don't know his name, but I went to Bible college with him, and he said he was an evangelist, and he got up and everything out of his mouth was a scripture. It absolutely shocked me how many scriptures a man was pouring out of his spirit. He says he put them in there. It was a special way he said he learned to do that. I never learned about it. But I don't believe that it was anything that he did. I believe it was a supernatural gift of God. Because again, I've heard hundreds and hundreds of preachers, and I've only seen three that can do that. It's a special gift from God. Amen. And you could seek God. God's no respecter of persons. He'd give you that gift if you seek it. That's something I used to seek God for. Say, God, just want your word. Give me your word. Amen. Hallelujah. We talk about many things. So we want to fix our eyes on Jesus. Whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is pure, whatever is, you know, excellent and praiseworthy and so on. We want to fix our eyes on Jesus because He qualifies. He says to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Think about that. All your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Now, if you're honest with yourself, you can say, I've got some work to do in that area. Would you agree with me? All your heart and all your soul and all your mind. That means you're just constantly focused on God. That means, really, he's pointing towards a life of full surrender. So you want to grow in these areas. How are we going to go? Lots of praying in tongues. I don't have time to pray. Sure, you do. You can pray while you take a shower. You can pray when you drive. It doesn't require your mind. You can pray while you're at work under your breath quietly, unless you're talking to people. I worked in business working with customers, and I still prayed in tongues, you know, 8+ hours a day. How did you do that, Pastor? When I wasn't with the people, I was praying quietly under my breath. I worked as a machinist. I prayed in tongues 8 hours a day. And that's not counting the prayer at home. So you have time. Don't make me break out my calculator again. You know that I've done it. I gave people an hour to stare at the wall and so on and so forth. I broke it down to the ridiculous, and there was still an hour or 2 hours to pray. 8 hours of sleep. I gave time for a nap. I gave like 2 or 3 hours to eat, which is ridiculous, right? And there was still out of your day, even with all that sleep and work and job and like an hour to and from work, driving and everything else, there's still an hour to pray. So it's what's important to you. Is Jesus important to you? Is He the Lord? Is He the master of your life? Then He is. If He is, then you want to surrender fully to Him and spend time talking with Him. You know, what most Christians don't realize, because, you know, they think, well, Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Nathaniel and Bartholomew and so on, Judas and all them, they were right there. They seen Jesus and they listened to Him teach. And they were right there walking with Jesus, and that's why they became so powerful. But listen to this. Jesus said in John 16:17, He said, it's expedient that I go away, or the Counselor won't come to you. You see, Jesus could only be in one geological location on the earth. If Jesus, you know, you could say, well, it's expedient. I'd much rather have you here, Jesus, because if you're here, I'd get healed. But think about this. If Jesus is here, he'd have his camp set up in Jerusalem. In order for people to get healed, they would all have to get on airplanes and fly over to Jerusalem. They'd have to wait in line. It'd probably take 3 years, because there's billions of people on the earth and there's one Jesus. It'd probably take, you know, years to be able to get your child that's sick healed. But with the Holy Spirit, He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. It says the sevenfold Spirit of God is sent forth into all the earth, it says in Revelation. He's everywhere present, and He's just as powerful as Jesus. And He's with every single person who's been born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit. You have that same power of Christ if you learn how to tap into it. Think about that. So now we as believers can be anywhere on the face of the earth. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We can receive that same power. We can, not only that, we can operate in the same power, and we can be taught just like Jesus taught his disciples. Well, how does the Holy Spirit teach us? I'd much rather sit down at Jesus. Oh, God, I just wish I could sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his word. Well, if you can read in this culture, most people can read, but if you can't read, we have technology and it'll read it to you. There's no excuse, right? Well, I can't afford to go to the library. They got computers, you can listen to it. Take away all the excuses. There's a reason. So we can listen. This is what Jesus, what would Jesus, Jesus, I want Jesus to tell me something. He would not tell you anything different than in this book. The Spirit, the Bible says so. He says the Spirit will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he hears, that will he speak, and he will show you things to come. He said, he shall glorify me, he shall take a mind and show to you all things that the Father has in mind, therefore say I that he should take a mind and show unto you. What is he saying? Everything of God, the Holy Spirit's just going to reveal what that means to you. But how is he going to do that, Pastor Dan? Well, he does it in a curious little language called tongues. Amen. And that's why most Christians don't do it, because they don't understand that it's actually doing something very, very powerful within him. If you were to sit down and pray in tongues for 8 hours, it would be equal to you sitting down at Jesus' feet and listening to him talk for 8 hours. Because if you walked in front of Jesus and he talked to you for 8 hours, you'd probably say many things that went in and out one ear and you barely understood what he said. But if you listen to Jesus talk for 8 hours, said the same thing over and over and over for 3 months, you're going to start to understand what he said, wouldn't you? In the same way, when you first start speaking in tongues for 8 hours in a day, doesn't seem like much happened, but if you do that for 3 months, you're going to pick your Bible up and you're going to realize the Holy Spirit was simply illuminating you to the things of God and making God's Word alive, and you're going to look and go, I've never seen this in there before. You're going to come up to me and go, Pastor Dan, did you know the Bible says this? I'm going to go, yes, yes, little flesh creature, please keep praying in tongues because you are going through the transformation process by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, similar to Brother Roberson, Pastor Dave Roberson is a minister in Oklahoma, and we've got very similar testimonies, but I got a hold of a brother-in-law of mine. He gave me a book. It was called The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power, and I just first surrendered my life to God. I threw out all the movies, all the secular, everything that I could find in my house, and I said, here I am, what do you want with me? And all of a sudden, lo and behold, I get this book called The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk in Power, and it talked about praying in tongues, and I figured, well, I'm here with God. I don't know what else to do with my time. I have time to pray at work. So I just started praying in tongues and praying in tongues and praying in tongues and praying in tongues and praying in tongues. Hours and hours and hours every day. And at first it didn't seem like anything happened. In fact, my mind was tormented because there's a little devil over my shoulder and go, this is stupid. This is the dumbest. Listen to you. You're making this up in your head, the devil was telling me. You're making this up. This isn't even real. I go, oh, it's got to be real. And I pray in tongues some more, and all of a sudden another thought in my head would say, this isn't even real. You're making this childish babble up, and look at you. Nothing's happening. Look at how foolish you look. What if somebody sees you moving your lips? You're so dumb. Look at you. You're just wasting your time flapping your lips. Nothing's happening. I fought those thoughts again, and I thought, well, it's God says to do it. It's got to be real. I start questioning it. And all of a sudden, 3-4 months goes by, and I was biking on my exercise bike, reading my Bible. And my brother-in-law was in the other room. I said, did you know that the Bible says this? And I started teaching him things that he didn't even know. And he'd been born again for 10 years. More than that. Well, how did that happen, Pastor Dan? Well, I've been edifying myself, the Bible says. The Bible says, but you, beloved, build up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Amen? Edify means to build yourself up in spiritual knowledge and in religious practice and religious strength. You're building a superstructure within your spirit to house the anointing and the understanding of God is what you're doing. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4, he says this, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Edifies. That means you build yourself up stronger. Amen. Build yourself up stronger. You know? So the more we spend time praying in tongues, the more God's word is going to make complete sense to us. Again, it doesn't take place overnight, but if you'll give yourself to 6 months and say, I'm done, I'm going to try what Pastor Den says, I'm going to find out it's true. I'm just going to give myself for the next 6 months. I'm just going to push myself. I'm going to discipline myself. I'm going to push myself. I'm going to pray in tongues 3-4 hours a day, and I'm not going to stop. Nothing's going to stop me. And you make that choice, I'm going to do this thing, and you'll find out that after that 3-4 months or whatever goes by, 6 months goes by, you're going to find out that you're going to pick up your Bible and you're going to say, these things are starting to make sense to me. The things I couldn't understand before are going to make sense to you. And let me tell you something, if you do that for a period of like 5-6 years, the whole Bible is going to come very clear to you. If you just keep pressing in prayer. We're supposed to be disciples, which means a disciplined follower, and most Christians are as far from a disciplined follower as can be. But self-control is something to be practiced and developed. Did you know that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22-23, it calls self-control a fruit of the Spirit. Now, if it's a fruit and it's growing on the tree, we know that Jesus is the vine, we're the branches, right? And we're bearing fruit. And if we know that self-control is a fruit, then does fruit not start as a little seed and it begins to grow, right? So if self-control starts that way, you know, I've had people say, many people say this to me, and I never thought much about it, but they say, you are the most disciplined person I've ever met in my entire life. I thought about that. I thought, well, maybe it's my upbringing because on the farm, that'd have a little bit to do with it. But if I were to be honest and really think of when that began to happen, the discipline part began when I really started to get into God's Word, and through praying in tongues when the discipline really started. Because it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's something to be developed. Amen? Amen. So even though you may be the least spiritually, the least self-controlled person in the entire earth today, you say, Pastor Dan, I go home. Listen to this, Pastor Dan. I'm telling you right now there's something wrong with me. What's wrong with you? Say, Pastor Dan, I sit down on my couch. And I say, Lord, I'm going to pray in tongues for a whole hour. And I set a timer. And after 5 minutes, I realize that I've already walked through the house 3 times, checked the door lock, and made some macaroni and cheese, and all this other kind of stuff is happening. I can't even focus for 30 seconds, Pastor Dan. Well, that's okay. That's okay. Because if you only focus for 30 seconds today, tomorrow, maybe you can do it for 45 seconds. You see, and we're taking that to an extreme, but if you can't sit down and quiet your soul for even 30 seconds today, why don't you time it and see how long you can sit there with your eyes closed? And if you just, your flesh fights you so bad because you're so undisciplined that you only make it 5 minutes, then get up and just shake it off, maybe run in place so you can get the stress of your flesh off a little bit, and then sit down and try it again. You see? The best way, I can tell you, the best way to quiet your flesh is fasting. Because if you fast for a whole day and then try to pray, a lot of these things that would distract you when you weren't fasting won't distract you anymore. Because you're not going to have much energy. You just have enough energy to move your tongue in your mouth and sit quietly. And maybe all you feel like doing is just sitting there. Amen? You don't have to go on a 40-day fast if the Lord leads you to do it. I've thought of going on many 40-day fasts. I've never accomplished anything even remotely close to that. Smith Wigglesworth never did either, and he raised 20-something people from the dead. But I do know people who have accomplished 40-day fasts. Amen. You get a whole lot of hero worship out of that. Someday I'd like to, if the Lord will lead me to do it. But I do fast every day for over 3 years. See, there's multiple ways of fasting. You could skip a meal a day. You could skip 2 meals a day. Typically, I skip 2 meals a day. I just eat the normal-sized dinner that I would normally eat. I skip 2 meals a day, and then on Sunday, instead of eating 1 meal, I eat 2 meals. I sit down at my family, and we have a meal, for lunch. Amen? I have Eggo waffles and some eggs over easy eggs and toast and orange juice. Amen? And I put peanut butter and honey on my egg and waffles, if you wanted to know. It's a nice, easy, cheap, enjoyable dinner, okay? So yes, I'm a pastor and we operate in miracles and supernatural, but I'm also human. I have to feed my body just like you. So we want to be using our brains when it comes to fasting. We don't want to overdo it. If you plan on going on a longer fast, I would say more than 3 days, I would consult your doctor and tell them what you want to do. You want to pray before they do that and consult your pastor about it too. Make sure he knows so he can keep you in prayer. A lot of temptations and stuff the devil tries to throw at you. He tried to tempt you to stick a whole turkey down your throat after about 3 days. You can hurt yourself. You see, you don't want to do that. So you got to be very careful how you come on and off of fast so you don't destroy your body. You see, I'll just give you an example and embarrass myself. But when I first started fasting, I used to go 3-4 days. Typically 2 or 3 days. And I would crave sugar so much that I would sit down, I'd take one of these big, from Sam's Club bag of sugar flake cereal. I'd eat the whole bag. Then I'd fall down and just about have a seizure. And I'm not joking, my heart would start pounding into my chest. But I finally, God got that over me. You're going to destroy yourself. You can't come off of a fast like that anymore. You see, so you got to be careful because there will be a lot of cravings for things. And you need to recognize that. Your flesh will start to bargain with you. If you just stop fasting, I'll let you pray. Maybe you didn't hear from God right, you third day, 3 days, but maybe it was really 3 hours that you were going to fast. Your flesh will convince you that you don't need to fast, but we should do it. Jesus didn't say, if you fast, He said, when you fast. He didn't say, if you pray, He said, when you pray. He didn't say, if you give, He said, when you give. Matthew chapter 6. Amen. So you want to be in obedience to God in every area. Finances are one that really gets people angry at me. And get people angry. Because people are stingy. And they think the preacher, the stingy, greedy spirit inside of them, thinks the preacher's greedy when he says that you have to give your tithes and offerings. But it's a commandment of God. You see? But Jesus said to God, you can't serve God and money. He put money right up there on the level of God, because for most people, their God is their money. They worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. So you want to stay obedient to God in our finances also. But what I want you to really get here is we need to work on our thought life, something that can be developed. If you have a don't beat yourself up if you try to practice this and you find out that you're going to fall many times. You need to recognize that, and you need to recognize that it's okay, but you also don't want to coddle yourself and say, I'm fine the way I am, because we're supposed to be growing and developing. So there's a delicate balance to all this. We need to practice these things and recognize that when I fall, I'm not going to just say, oh, God loves me, pat, pat, pat. Let me ask you something. Just think about this and be honest with yourself. Did Jesus ever even one time pat his disciples on the back and say, I love you, you're okay? The only time he ever praised anybody was Peter when he said, this revelation is given to you from God, not from men. He praised Peter for just a second, and about 5 minutes later, he said, get behind me, Satan, to the same guy. So the disciples were often making mistakes, and Jesus knew that, and Jesus didn't throw them out, did he? He rebuked them. He said, come follow me, let's keep moving. So in the same way, because you don't see Jesus in front of you, though He's with you in unity by His Spirit, you need to recognize these facts, and you need to just recognize the Holy Spirit's always there to teach you. If you'll just pick up your Bible and be taught. You know? Hallelujah. So we have a privilege. It's a privilege to come to church. It's not doing God a favor. It's doing ourselves a favor, because Jesus said, I'll build my church. And the word church, we broke it down. He said, you are Peter. The Peter means small stone or pebble. He says, upon this rock, the word he uses, a large cliff, or in other words, a huge rock. Upon the revelation that Jesus is the Son of God, I'm going to build my church. And Peter, you're a little rock. You're going to be, like he says, like living stones. You're being built into a spiritual house. Spiritual house. So each one of us is a stone in the spiritual house, and we're building towards the completion of the spiritual house. And Jesus is our foundation. And it's the church. It's a pillar and foundation of the truth, the Bible says. But the word church means believers called out of their houses, assembled together in public and worship. And then it's also the word ecclesia, which means they go out and evangelize the lost. So what we do is we meet together. This is you can say it's a diplomatic or a presidential meeting. I don't care how you want to look at it. This is a meeting that we have. I'm like the motivational speaker and manager. And I'm saying this is what we're gonna all assemble together, and we're going to get motivated. And then what are we going to do? We're gonna go out and we're going to win the lost. We're going to bring other people into the church. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's the whole point of this. So that's where we want to get to be. Amen? Amen. He says this, I've set you free. So learn to become free as I've made you free, says the Lord. For as you spend time in fellowship of me and draw closer to me, one step at a time, you will walk into the liberty for which I've set you free. So come forward and come closer to me. Help me to work in you what's well-pleasing in my sight, for it's yieldedness that allows me to change you. So become more fully surrendered and more fully yielded every minute of every day. And you will look back over time if you will surrender to me, and you will see that you have been changed, says the Lord. So allow me to change within you what needs to be changed. Allow me to rearrange in you what needs to be rearranged. For I long for my children to be free. For I've called them out of darkness into light. I've called them from the power of Satan into the kingdom of my dear Son. So recognize these facts and recognize that you're seated in heavenly places with me. Come boldly unto my throne of grace. Ask me for help in time of need, and I will help you to be transformed so you can become more like me, says the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We magnify you, Jesus. Just want to encourage everyone to try to come out on Tuesday night. We've got some things we need to talk about. It's some very important subjects I'm trying to get to. So we want to keep our thoughts fixed on Jesus. Spend much time in prayer. Just want to encourage everyone to take a next step further into prayer. If you haven't been fasting, why not start? If you haven't been worshiping, why don't you add that? If you haven't been confessing God's word, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And I thank you, Lord, that I'm free from lust or whatever you struggle with. Start calling yourself free. Why don't you just start to add that? If you just add one thing at a time and take one step closer to God every day, you'll find out that you'll look back a year from now and go, man, I'm really grown. I'm really changed. Amen? So come on out Tuesday and be blessed. Hallelujah.